Well, today we remember certain events that took place 1 week before Easter Sunday. And it's what we call the start of Holy Week, or that's what we used to call it. It's Holy Week. Now, that's not a very modern term. It's not a very cool term. And we don't really use it anymore, but I have to admit, I like it. Because it says something about this week is significant. Something about the events of this next week are different and very significant to us as Christians. It's set apart. And we can read about what happened on this particular day in the book of Matthew. Matthew 21. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to your daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. That was Palm Sunday. Then the following Friday, just 5 days later, we reach this point, Matthew 27. And they had the notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And they gathered, and Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus, who was called the Christ? For he knew it was out of envy they had delivered them up. Besides, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife said to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. What a change. 5 days and a complete turnaround. He entered Jerusalem as the Messiah, as their coming king, as the Son of David. He left Jerusalem as a man going to his death. He walked in there riding a donkey. He left with a cross on his back. You know, the crowds that were cheering were the crowds that were shouting, crucify him. You know, even in today's culture where newspapers can turn on people like that, this is fast. 5 days. Why is this sudden turnaround happening? How could so much change in just a few days? Well, you see, part of the problem is that people had certain expectations of Jesus. But Jesus, he's never really been one who cares about what other people expect of him. He knows his purpose. He knows his mission. And he knows ultimately where it's going to end. He knows his whole ministry ends on a cross. See, the Bible calls this event the triumphal entry, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And we call it Palm Sunday because as Jesus rode in on the donkey, people took palm branches and put them down on the road before him, along with their coats. Now, I guess when we decided to name it, we thought Palm Sunday was better than Jacket Sunday. I guess it's got a bit more of a ring to it. But you see, this day was incredibly significant. There was such a buzz around Jerusalem when they heard that Jesus was on his way. I just want to take some time this morning to try and paint a picture for you as to what it must have been like to have been in Jerusalem and to have been part of that crowd. Just imagine for a moment. You've never seen this guy before. All you ever have known about him is what other people have said. He's never been on TV, because you've got no TV. He's never even been in a magazine. What you've heard is this teacher who performs miracles. Apparently, according to some people, he heals the sick. You even heard that he cast demons out of people. Someone told you that there was an occasion where this guy actually walked on water. And then somebody else told you that he raised a guy from the dead. Can you imagine? Not only that, you've heard this guy teaches about God in a way no one's ever heard before. He talks about God in this whole new way. In fact, some people have said he's even referred to himself as being God. If that guy was turning up, coming down the A19 into Billingham, you'd turn up, wouldn't you? You'd want to see him. There's been talk about this guy as being the Messiah. That the Messiah was something God had promised the Jewish people hundreds of years ago. You'd turn up. You'd be a bit curious. If he was coming to town, you'd want to find out what he was like for yourself. Just imagine the turnout if he came. You know when the X Factor winner goes back to their hometown? It goes absolutely crazy, doesn't it? Nothing on this. Imagine if Middlesbrough was to actually win something. The town would go crazy. I don't think there's much danger of that, no. But imagine, everyone would turn out, they'd line the streets, a big bus would come down, and everybody would be cheering. That's the sort of atmosphere Jesus was walking into. This guy was a major star. Just think about it. The whole country's been waiting to be delivered out of oppression for hundreds of years. And then the guy who could be the one who does it turns up. This might not have been Jesus' first time in Jerusalem. But this occasion, it came with a huge amount of hype and a huge amount of excitement to it. Even if you didn't know what was going on, you'd be excited. There's massive crowds. Verse 10, it says, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is Jesus. There was such a level of expectation. Is this guy the Messiah we've been waiting for? That's the question many people would have had. And then he comes into the city riding on a donkey. You know, the entire city would have been talking about. See, we don't realize perhaps as much now, but coming in on a donkey was massively significant. One of the prophets, a guy called Zechariah, had made a prophecy about the Messiah. And he'd said, and it's everybody would have known this. He said right in the middle of his prophecy, and it's in a prophecy about the Messiah, it says, rejoice, O greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. See, the question that would have been in the whole crowd is this the guy? Is this him? Could it finally be that that's coming true? Is this our king? Is this the guy we've all been waiting for hundreds of years? And then he comes in on a donkey. And everyone thinks the same thing. This guy can save us. This guy can do something about this situation. See, they were desperate for somebody to come and save them from the Romans. They believed they were God's chosen people. Yet they were in oppression. Can you imagine how much that must have hurt? How despairing that was for them. They'd longed for this time to be over, where the coming kingdom would be here. You know, they put down their coats for him. They actually took their coats off. Like this. This is a new coat as well. And they put it on the floor like that. Then, I'm not going to do this, a donkey stands on it. And doesn't, goodness knows what else on it. See, your coat Laying it down on the floor, it was a sign of authority. It was saying, this person's got authority. You remember the story of, was it Francis Drake? Putting his coat on the floor in front of it's saying, you're king. You're the boss. They put their coats down on the floor for the donkey to stand on. They took palm branches and they laid those out on the floor as well. Now the palm branch was a long-standing symbol of Jewish nationalism. They didn't just pick them because they were handy. It was a statement. The donkey didn't really need anything to walk on. They put them down as a statement. A statement to say our liberation is coming. We will be a nation that's free again. It's a little bit like the thistle for the Scottish. It's significant. And they start to chant. And it's not just a random phrase they start to chant, but it's something from their Psalms, the Jewish spiritual songbook. So everybody knows the words to this. And they start to chant from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And everybody knows the words. So everybody joins in. And they're all chanting. And they're all shouting. Imagine the noise. Imagine the crowds. If you were a Roman soldier or an official at that point, you'd wonder what on earth was going on. Then they start to sing Hosanna. You know, we sing Hosanna in so many songs now. And we sing that and it's like a positive shout for joy. We go, Hosanna to the King of Kings. And it's a happy word to us, mainly because when we think of it, we're thinking about this moment. But for these guys, it was a plea. The original Hebrew word, Hosanna, means please save. It means save now. It means help. It means set us free. They were shouting out to Jesus, set us free. Save us. Help us. It wasn't a happy clappy Hosanna that we have now. It was a cry to their king, can you save us? Can you deliver us? They were meeting this guy as their king, and they were pleading to him, save us from the Romans. He arrives to all of this cheering, pleading, and praising. But then in less than a week, something happens. And the cheering stops. It's amazing that when things seem to be going our way, when God appears to be doing what we want him to do, when Jesus appears to be rising to meet our cause, it's very easy to cheer. It's very easy to get excited about God when he's doing what you want him to do. But what about those times where God does things that don't sit right with us? It's much harder to cheer. What about those times where it feels like things are not going your way in life? Much harder to cheer. What about the times where it might even feel that God's against you? Are we still willing to be on his side then? When what we expect God to do doesn't match with what God's going to do, a lot of times, the cheering stops. When we realize that God isn't about me and my agenda, but he's about his agenda. John 1:11 tells us he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. See, the same crowds that laid down their coats, 5 days later, are shouting for him to be crucified. And in many ways, we can be just like that crowd. You know, when they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, they were expecting a conquering king. So what did Jesus do when he got into Jerusalem? Did he stand up against the Romans? Did he gather an army? Well, no. In fact, here's a list from the book of Matthew, and this is just from Matthew, and it's not everything, but all of these things happened in 5 days. So this is just a start. He goes to the temple, and he turns over the money changers' tables, and even sets about some guys with a whip. He curses a fig tree because it's not producing fruit. But that's the whole of the story. He tells the parable of two sons and then says that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before the religious people. He then pays his taxes to Caesar, the unjust ruler, and tells other people to do the same. He describes seven wars that are coming to the religious leaders. He cries over the city and predicts the destruction of its most important landmark. He taught that in order to be great, you've got to be a servant. And then he speaks about the end of the world and judgment. None of these things were what people were expecting him to do. None of it. In fact, this was not what people wanted Jesus to do at all. The cheering stopped when he did things that they did not want him to do. When their expectations for Jesus were way off base to his mission. See, people had expectations of Jesus that did not line up with who Jesus was. And when he did something different, they wanted him dead. Judas expected Jesus to be a military leader. And when that didn't happen, Judas betrayed him. How can it go from a crowd cheering to a crowd asking for him to be crucified? You know what? It's not that big a leap. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees spread whispers in the crowds. But let's be honest, you're not going to shout for somebody to be crucified unless you mean it, unless you really want it. Everyone had an expectation. What is it you expect from Jesus? Have you even met him? Do you understand what he's about? Or are you just going off what other people have told you? See, my sister used to struggle to believe in God. She wasn't a Christian. She didn't believe in Jesus. But she prayed. And when she prayed, she would get really frustrated that God wouldn't answer it. And so, because she never got an answer, she refused to believe. But when did Jesus ever promise that people who have no connection with him could ever expect an answer? Now she has that relationship, and now she sees answer to prayer. Are you expecting something from Jesus that he never said he was about in the first place? Are you expecting perhaps that if you're a good person and you don't cause too many problems in life, then one day he'll let you into heaven? He never said that. He said he is the only way to the Father. Are you hoping that he will just leave you alone and not need to be a part of your life at all? You know, the Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The question is, will you be doing that out of love or will you be doing that out of fear? Because that choice is yours. Are you expecting him to be somehow relevant to where you are right now in your life? Can I say I hate that phrase in church, relevant? Is God relevant? Of course God's relevant, he's God. Question is, are you relevant to God? Why should he have to change to fit with what you want? Is God relevant to society today? Is society today relevant to God? What on earth are we expecting God to change things just so he can fit with what we want him to be? If God is God, then he is relevant because everything is about God. He is not going to pander just to what's popular. If God is becoming relevant to society, it's not God that needs to change, it's society. A better question is not, is Jesus relevant to me, but how can I be more relevant to Jesus? See, here's the problem. When your expectations of what God is doesn't match up with who he is, who needs to change? It's not God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is not going to change just because you think some things he does aren't right. I can't stand that phrase. God wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. You see, the crowd wanted a warrior, or a wise man, or a prophet. Not someone who would said he was God and then turn things on their head. See, Jesus will meet you exactly where you are this morning, but he won't change who he is to meet with your expectations. See, a lot of people say no to Jesus because he's not who they want him to be. The problem with that is there come a day when everyone has to acknowledge exactly who he is. You may not agree with some of the things Jesus says. You may not agree with some of the things Jesus did. But we assume because we assume because he's consistent that he's the one that needs to change, because we keep changing our minds in this world about what's wrong and right. It's just stupid. See, when you meet God on his terms, it demands something from you. I'm going to go back a little bit there and just say, you know, people keep saying the church should change with the times. Absolutely not. The church sticks with what God wants. Anyway, sorry, When you meet him on his terms, it demands something from you. It demands a response and demands that you change about the way you think about the world. Will you accept Jesus as your king? Will you accept him for who he is? You might have been given a very wrong impression of Jesus your whole life. Let me ask you, are you judging Jesus on what other people have told you about him without ever actually taking the chance to get to know him yourself? Even those of us who are Christians this morning, have we taken the time to get to know him as he is? Or are we shaping him to be what we want him to be? Is Jesus just your get out of hell free card? Your ticket to heaven? Or is he your God, your king, and your greatest friend? See, Jesus is not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the entire point for your existence. He is not the way to the truth and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about him, everything in this world is about him. He is the creator of all things, and all things were made through him and for him. Everything's about Jesus. And today's Palm Sunday, we remember that crowd who came welcoming him as their King and Savior. What a day it is to do the same. See, Jesus came to earth with a very specific mission. He came to save us from an eternity away from him and the Father. He came to save us from hell. What is hell? The Bible tells us all good things come from God. Hell is separation from God, from his presence. A life lived away from God leads to a future without God and without any good thing, without hope, without comfort, without joy, without friendship, without company, without contentment. Anything you value in life, absent in hell. Hell is the result of separation from God. See, it's amazing. We can spend our lives running away from God without actually thinking what it means when we succeed. So many people would love a life without God, but have no idea what an existence without the God's presence would be. Hell's real. And he came to save us from that. Now, you might not like that. Not liking it doesn't make it any less true. See, so many people think that the church should change what it believes about hell in order to fit with modern society. But you know, some things in the Bible modern society just plain isn't going to like. Doesn't make it less true. If we disagree with God, who's wrong? See, Jesus came to save us from this. He came to put right the mess. He came to stand in the gap between you and God. He came to die for us. You know, Jesus was born crucified. You know, we can push the blame in the Bible to a number of people as to why he died. You know, you could blame the Jews, you could blame the Romans, you could blame Judas. But really, the force behind that hammer that nailed him to the cross was not the angry mob. The hand holding the hammer was not that of a Roman soldier. The verdict was not decided by the Jewish people. Jesus came to die. Jesus chose those nails. Why? For you. They mocked him when he was on that cross for not getting down. But let me tell you, if they hadn't have put him up there, he would have got up by himself. He chose the cross. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And he was willing to make that sacrifice so that you would not have to live separate from him. Why did everything change in 5 days? Because people didn't accept who Jesus really was. Well, yes, in part. But really everything changed. Because Jesus' entire reason for coming to earth was to get on that cross on Good Friday. He did it for you. He did it for me. And he's asking you this morning, how are you going to respond to that? I'm going to ask some of the band just to come up and play in the background. How are you going to respond? See, Jesus' life changed in a week, less than a week, 5 days, complete change. Your life can be transformed in a moment like that. All it takes is for you to accept who Jesus is and let him into your life. Are you willing this morning to make that choice? Are you willing this morning to say, God, I give you everything. That's all he asks for, everything. He gives you all of him, and he asks for all of you. It's a great exchange. It's a great deal. Are you willing to accept Jesus as the only way to God? Let's just bow our heads. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Lord, I thank you that this morning we remember the time the crowds welcomed you. And Lord, we throw our minds forwards to the day they turned on you. Lord, I pray we're not like that crowd. But Lord, we accept you for who you are. Mighty God.